This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Sargentsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Brother Christian DeSalvio and is entitled Bible Prophecy Part 2.
But we are in prophecy again today, and I just have to share with you that I really am approaching this topic humbly, because who can know the mind of God? Right? And he's infinite and we are finite. And I don't think anybody really has all of prophecy worked out. But, you know, last week we looked back. We looked back and we saw prophecy that had been fulfilled. We can look back and see scripture that talked about things that were going to happen. And we talked about that they did happen. And today we're turning our attention toward end time prophecy. And today what we're talking about mainly is the book of Revelation. And we're going to talk about things that are yet to come. And my hope is that last week's conversation was really a proving grounds for us to know that what God says in all matters is true and will happen, will come to pass. And however unbelievable some of the things that we're going to talk about today may seem, God is true. And these things are going to come to pass. And as we talk about end time prophecy, there's a promised blessing if you read Revelation 1:3. And that reads, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So the topic that we're going to study today is offering us a unique promised blessing. Now, anytime we read God's word and study it, we're blessed. But there's something a little different, apparently, about prophecy that God told John to go out of his way and say that there's a promised blessing for us. So that's what we want to do today. We want to read, hear, and keep the things that we're going to talk about today. I'm a little worried that I've got too much information today. So if I blow up all of our brains, I'm sorry. The good news is a couple things. I'm going to be here after the service if you want to share thoughts that you have on this topic or if you have questions. I've got an illustration that I've brought about the book of Revelation. Sometimes a visual can help with learning. This is an illustration that drew up by Clarence Larkin in the early 1900s. He was an engineer who became a believer and has written some authoritative books on dispensational truth and end time prophecy that people still believe are revelations for today. But the other thing is, I'm hearing from a number of you talking to you this morning that pastor is going to probably be doing Revelation on Wednesday nights. So if there are things that don't quite click for you today, if it's just we're moving too fast, this is a survey, right? Have you ever taken a survey class in college? It's the high-level stuff. And if pastor does this on Bible study, come on Wednesday nights. It's an advertisement for Bible study. Come on Wednesday nights, and we can go through more of this together. As we think about end-time prophecy, the key to end-time prophecy is the nation of Israel. Is Israel becoming a state? And people for a long time have thought we are in the end times. They're looking for the end times. But there's a couple prophecies that say you've got to look for Israel to become a nation before it's really in that time period where we can start to look up with anticipation. And there's a prophecy in Isaiah and another prophecy in Jeremiah that address this specifically. In Isaiah, the Lord shall set his hand the second time to what? Recover the remnant of his people. And then in Jeremiah chapter 3, it says, they, the nation of Israel, they're going to come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance. So God prophesies in the Old Testament a time when the Jewish people will be pulled together into a nation. And then Jesus also spoke about this key that unlocks the door to being ready for the end times in Matthew 24. He talks about a parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is a symbol in Scripture of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. When his branch is yet tender, they've become a nation. They're still relatively young as a nation. That summer is nigh. Now, Jesus in verse 36 here says, no one can know the exact moment that the rapture is going to happen. If people that you're listening to about prophecy try to tell you a date that Jesus is going to come back, you have to ignore that. That is false doctrine. That's not true. Jesus plainly says we wouldn't know the moment. But Jesus did say we would know the seasons. we would be able to see approximately when this would happen. And that's the language that Jesus used here by talking about summer is nigh. There would be a season that would start. And so this actually happened. We can look back in history to see when Israel became a nation. A UN partition plan for Palestine was adopted as Resolution 181-2 on November 29, 1947. They got more than the two-thirds vote that they needed in the General Assembly. They got 72% that voted in favor of this resolution. On May 14, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, who was the head of the Jewish Agency, he declared Israel a state. The next day, the British were scheduled to leave their occupation of Palestine, and that same day, Israel was attacked. Israel was attacked on their very first day of statehood by five different countries. It was a miracle that Israel was ever recognized as a state in our world, and it's a miracle that they survived. In 1948, there were 600,000 Jews in Israel. Now, this wasn't the size of the army that came against them in these five countries that attacked them, but there were 50 million Arabs that were hostile to them, that neighbored them. How did Israel become a state? How did they survive until today? How will they survive into the future? Is because our God is good. And he favors them. They are his people. And the things that he said would happen will. So the nation of Israel is this key that unlocks the portal for us to start looking for the return of Christ. The other thing I just wanted to mention to us is we're all observing what's going on in our world today. And the things that I observe lead me to believe time is short. We think about anti-Semitism, which is on the rise, and terrorism. There are still nation states and organizations whose written objective is for a Jewish genocide. We are an enlightened people in 2020, and yet there are still groups that want to kill Jews. The devil is going to have willing accomplices in persecuting the Jews during the tribulation. Climate change and UFOs. You can categorize many of the judgments that we're going to read that happen in Revelation during the tribulation as climate change things. We're going to get into that in a minute. And God himself told us to be good stewards of our planet. Christians are not people that want to squander the things that God has given us. But my issue with people who make climate change their religion is it incorrectly diagnoses the cause and the solution. Revelation says the cause for the judgments that we're going to read on the earth are because of sin. It's not because we haven't recycled. And the solution is Jesus Christ. It's not humanity changing their ways to save themselves. Folks, climate change, in a sense, is a distraction from spiritual truth and spiritual things. And while we need to be good stewards, we can't be pulled into what the world wants us to think about that topic. UFOs, you say, Chris, you're really far out there. Yes, we are. I don't know about you. I've seen more articles about UFOs these days and people that have made sightings, incredible people like military folks that have talked about it. Listen, whatever the truth is about UFOs, when Jesus comes and takes his people home, the idea of UFOs is just going to be a way for people to blame it on aliens and make some excuse. Anything to divert people from looking back to what Scripture said would happen and say that that's what was really the cause. Do you know that there are some credible scientists, people that give them credibility, who believe that aliens seeded our planet? That's their explanation for our origins. So UFOs are going to be part of the discussion when all of us that are saved leave. That's going to be part of the world explanation. Technology. I love the internet, my smartphone, large TVs, my PlayStation 4. Facial recognition has the opportunity to keep us safer. Cameras all over cities can prevent calamity or solve crimes. But it is also, without a doubt, going to help the worshipers of Satan hunt down and destroy Christians in the tribulation. There's literally going to be no place to hide. And it's undeniable that technology is going to play a part in that. Deception. Truth has been eliminated from our world a long time ago. Truth is just a relative thing. And the world's going to be ready to swallow Satan's great deception during the tribulation, hook, line, and sinker. Social media, news outlets, people that share information, Unfortunately, those are going to be vehicles that are going to be used to give people a narrative, and that narrative will be false. Again, we're in 2020. We're supposed to be getting better and smarter. That's what some tell us. But humanity is more broken and bloodthirsty than ever before. The world is going to be hungry to follow Satan into war during the tribulation, unfortunately. And Satan worship. Many say they want a separation between church and state. Darwinists, evolutionists, atheists, they want us to believe that they are enlightened and they have put away traditional faith-based thinking, and it's all about science for them and things like that. Don't be fooled. The pinnacle of Darwinism, evolution, and atheism is Satan worship. And I say that with sorrow in my heart, but the Lord Jesus said, your father is either God the Father or your father is the devil. And in its simplest form, that is the truth. And we're going to read about Satan worship, which is rampant in the tribulation. And so not only was Israel becoming a nation the gateway for us to know we're in the season, but as we observe the world around us, there are many clues that show us the time is short and the end is near. I'm not going to spend too much time talking about the rapture, but the first thing that we're going to tangibly see that Revelation talks about is the rapture. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 4, and then again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And just to summarize it, we've already talked about this in the last several months. Jesus is going to come in the clouds. There's going to be a shout and a trump that's heard. Dead Christians are going to leave the earth first, come out of their graves, out of the sea, wherever their dead bodies are, to be reunited with Jesus in the clouds. Jesus is not going to step his foot on the earth. He's going to be in the clouds. And second, the living Christians are going to be pulled up. And here's the promise. We will be with Jesus forever. We will never be separated again. So here's the situation before we pivot to post-rapture and start to talk about the tribulation. If you are a Christian today, you have no fear about what's to come, what we're going to talk about next. Because prior to the tribulation, we are pulled out and we're forever with Jesus. If you're not a believer, and what I'm going to share with you next is scary, you should be scared to death. Because here are your options today. You're either going to die having rejected Jesus Christ and face eternity in hell, or you're going to be alive and enter the tribulation because you've been left behind. Neither one of those scenarios is what God intended for you. God said that hell was for Satan and his angels, not for me and you. So let's start to look at the rapture, after the rapture. When the rapture happens, two storylines start to unfold. Between the rapture and the second advent or second coming of Jesus Christ, there's a 7-year period. During that 7 years, what's happening is called the tribulation. But I want you to see this timeline branch off into these two storylines because there's something happening in heaven and what I'm calling storyline number one and something else happening on earth, what I'm calling storyline number two. Storyline number one in heaven is pretty simple. Christians have been taken up to heaven, and this is what we are experiencing in heaven. First is the judgment seat of Christ, which Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5 talks about. This is a judgment for Christians. It is not a judgment about our sin to say whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. We're going to heaven. It's about what we did for the Lord. It's about our works. The things that I spent my time on this earth not doing for Jesus Christ, those works will be burnt up. They're meaningless. They're a waste of time. I will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Those things that I've done for Christ, they're going to last. And I'm going to get a reward for them. And so will you. And those rewards that I get will be used to throw at Jesus' feet as gifts in heaven. They're not to enlarge anything about me. They're just going to give me something when I get to the party to shout and celebrate Jesus about. The second thing that's going to happen for Christians in heaven is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which Revelation chapter 19 talks about. This is after the judgment seat. And Jesus, who's talked about as our bridegroom, will be there along with us, his church, who are called his bride. There will be a wedding and a celebration. As we talk about the second storyline, what's going on earth, just like the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us four different accounts of Jesus' first appearance, Revelation gives us four accounts of the tribulation. And the first account talks about seals, the second account talks about trumpets, the third about personages, and the fourth about vials. Now, these aren't things that happen one after the other. They're kind of going on at the same time. There's overlap between those three things. And just as the apostles shared the gospel from different perspectives, John is sharing what's going on in Revelation during the tribulation from four different perspectives. In account one, the first seal is opened and a white horse appears. This rider is the Antichrist. He has a bow and a crown. Some theologians have mistaken this rider for Jesus Christ. That is a catastrophe to do that. Make sure you don't believe that this white horse rider is Jesus. He's the devil. He's the Antichrist who goes forth conquering and to conquer. When the second seal is opened, we see a red horse with a rider that has a sword. He takes peace from the earth and causes the nations to kill each other. The third seal reveals a black horse with a rider that has a pair of balances in his hands, and he brings famine to the earth. The fourth seal, we see a pale rider, a pale horse whose rider's name is death and hell. In Isaiah 5, it says that so many will be dead at the hand of this pale rider, that this rider will have to open her mouth without measure to manage all of the dead. 25% of the world's population is going to die. Seal number 5 talks about the souls under the altar or martyrs in the tribulation. One of the blessings of studying Revelation is if we can get our head around it doctrinally, it unlocks a lot of other doctrinal truths in both the Old and New Testament. You see, people can still get saved if, when the rapture happens, they're not a Christian and they're left here on this earth. But the rules of engagement are different. Salvation is going to be different during the tribulation than it is today. Today, I accepted Jesus Christ. Some are being persecuted in our world. If a sword was put to my neck and I was told, reject Jesus Christ or die, if I rejected Jesus Christ, there's only one unpardonable sin today. It's having died before I accepted Jesus Christ. Jesus would keep me saved, even if with my own lips I rejected him. But in the tribulation, that's not the case. There's verses that talk about lasting to the end. You have to make it to the end, which has caused some people to believe here on earth now, you can lose your salvation. Here's the difference of what's happening in the tribulation. It's a combination of a faith and works salvation. So if somebody doesn't get raptured because they're not saved and they're in the tribulation, they can accept Jesus as their Savior. But if they get caught by those that are hunting Christians and persecuting Christians during that time, and they're told to reject Jesus, they either are beheaded because they chose not to reject Jesus, and they die, and they're sealed. They've made it to the end of their life in the tribulation. Or they could make it through the tribulation and not get caught. That's going to be very difficult. There's not going to be anything to eat. They're not going to be able to buy or sell. It's going to be chaos. Or if they receive the mark of the beast, they're not saved anymore. They've damned themselves to hell. And so, this is why accepting Jesus Christ today is a free gift through faith, period. When we get to the tribulation, people that didn't receive Christ, they're going to have a different type of sight than what we do today. They're going to see raptured Christians. They're going to see these revelations coming through. And God says, I'm sorry, the rules are different for you. That's a whole other Bible study. The message is, if you're listening today and you haven't accepted Christ, please accept Jesus right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We don't know the day or the hour. The Bible says that Jesus will come back and rapture his church out as a thief in the night. And so don't wait. When the sixth seal is opened, there's a great earthquake that turns the sun black and the moon turns red. Now, this is not the first time that darkness has happened on the earth. In Exodus 10, darkness fell in Egypt before Moses' exodus. And in Matthew chapter 27, darkness fell over Jerusalem at Calvary. And these end time darknesses are prophesied in both Zechariah and Joel. When the seventh seal is opened in this first account of the tribulation, there is a silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Nobody really knows what that means. Some have joked that that means no women will be in heaven, and I think that's awful. There's going to be silence. I didn't make that up. I read that. I'm just reporting on what I've read. An angel is holding a golden censer. Incense has been given to this angel. Prayers of the saints are present in this amazing picture that's being painted. The angel takes the censer, fills it with fire from the altar, and casts it to the earth. And the results are voices are being heard, thunder and lightning, and an earthquake happen. That ends the first account of the tribulation. In the second account, it's all about trumpets. When the first trumpet is blown, hail and fire mingled with blood are cast onto the earth. 33% of all trees and 100% of all green grass is burnt up. Trumpet number two, a mountain burning with fire is cast into the sea. A third of the oceans become blood. A third of all sea animals die. And a third of all ships are destroyed. This is salt or seawater. In trumpet number three, when it's blown, a star named Wormwood, burning like a lamp, falls into rivers and fountains of water, fresh water. 33% of all this fresh water becomes undrinkable. God prophesies in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink." God gets revenge for humanity, giving his son Jesus vinegar and gall to drink during his crucifixion. God is wrathful at this point in human history. Remember last week we talked about the prophecy that Jesus would be given vinegar and gall to drink on the cross? And God says, you wanted to treat my son that way? This is reciprocity. Don't worry about getting revenge on anybody. That's not our job. Unfortunately, God will take care of that someday. Just not right now. When trumpet number four blasts, 33% of the sun, moon, and stars are struck with a hard blow. They're smitten. And the result is both daytime and nighttime become darker than they ever were before. At the fifth trumpet, John sees an angel fall, which he describes as a star from heaven onto earth. This angel's been given a key to the bottomless pit, which he unlocks and opens. Smoke comes out of this pit, which further darkens the sun and pollutes the air. Powerful locusts come out of the smoke. These locusts are commanded not to hurt grass, green foliage, or trees, but to attack men that don't have the seal of God in their foreheads. The poison that they have in their stingers doesn't kill, but it torments their victims for 5 months. These victims will wish to die, but they can't. A further description of these locusts, they're shaped like horses prepared for battle. They have crowns of gold on their head. They have the faces of men, long hair, lion's teeth, breastplates of iron. They have wings that collectively sound like chariots and horses running to battle. And again, they have tails with stingers in them. These locusts, they have an angel king, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. His Hebrew name is Abaddon. His Greek name is Apollyon. And after this seal, the scripture says the first woe, which I guess just means like woe. There's a lot of woe and sorrow going on. The first woe is completed. I don't know about you, but when I read something like these locust things, I mean, I think about the dark television shows that our children are watching today. If you look at the lineup on some of these shows and how their main characters are psychotic, their main characters are serial killers, or if you love Disney, and I'm a movie guy. I watch the Avengers movies. That stuff, that fantastic stuff that they're showing, it reminds me of this stuff. Mankind got their ideas from Scripture. Whether it's Home Alone, you've heard me talk about this before, Jesus is left in the temple for a few days before they figure out they left him there, right? That's the Home Alone story. They leave the kid, and he goes, does all these crazy things to defend his house. Or these things here. But these shows and stuff, I think, are made to deaden people's minds to what's actually going to be happening in the tribulation. And When people hear scripture talked about, it's easier for them to turn it off, to call it an Avengers flick, to think about it as science fiction. The danger, again, is this is going to be real. The sixth trumpet blows, and the angel who blows this sixth trumpet, he lets loose four angels which are currently bound in the great river Euphrates. These four angels were prepared for a war at a very specific year, month, day, and time, and their army numbers 200 million. These guys have a description of beings that have breastplates of fire and jacinth, which is a reddish-orange gem variety of zircon, and brimstone. They're riding horses with the head of a lion, out of whose mouths come fire, smoke, and brimstone. They have multiple tails, each, with multiple serpent's heads in each tail, which they either simply bite them, their victims with, or that their bites leave a victim, a venom in their victims. 33% of the Earth's population is killed by them. Now, we know that when the rapture happens, people are going to be taken off the Earth, so the population is going to come down. But it's estimated just last month that there were 7.8 billion people on Earth. If those numbers didn't change, that's 2.5 billion people that are going to die once this trumpet is blown. And the sad thing is, with all these things that have happened, after this sixth trumpet is blown, these plagues didn't prevent the survivors that are still on Earth from continuing to worship devils, idols, gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, to commit murder, sorcery, fornication, and theft. The world's heart is hardened to a point where even these miraculous things don't cause them to turn to God.
Join us next week for the third and final part to Bible prophecy.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.